But he surely comes, the judge ever to be, the judge ever to be. With justice he will judge the world, all men with equity,
all men with equity,
all men with equity.
Well, I guess that'll be a good transition over to our
message for today, picking up the
book of Jeremiah. We're looking at the 18th chapter today, and we see that Jeremiah is speaking of the absolute power of God in disposing of the nations, not only disposing of the nations, but disposing of the individuals. You know, a lot of people say that the 9th chapter of Romans has only to do with nations, but we're going to see that this is a parallel passage. Actually, the 6th verse is a parallel passage to Romans 9:21. So, and also Isaiah 45:9 and Matthew 20:15. But he says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel." So he's speaking here in several different veins. He goes on and says, "And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and pull down and destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance shall I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, build and to plan it? If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." And the 12th verse says, "And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do of his evil heart." Well, this is what we're seeing today in our land. We're seeing a lot of people that have had that same attitude. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to do what we want. We don't care what the Bible says. We don't care about the Word of God. And then in the 17th verse, Jeremiah makes a pronouncement. "I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." And, well, what did they say to Jeremiah? They were upset because he was pronouncing the truth of God's word. And they said, come and, verse 18, "Let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let's not give heed to any of his words." And that's basically what people are doing today. They're not giving heed to the truth of the Bible. And they are recompensing evil for good, is what they're doing. And so God will bring judgment upon them. We see in the 21st verse, he says, "Deliver up their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death, and let their young men be slain by the sword in the battle." We're talking about a sovereign God who has the power to do these things. And Jeremiah is actually asking God to not forgive their iniquity. In the 23rd verse, he says, "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before they deal thus with them in thine own, in thine anger." Well, this is a good representation of, you know, people say, well, why is God angry with the wicked? Why is God, you know, turned against him and everything else? Well, he tells them that in the next chapter, if you look into the, you know, if you look at the fourth verse, it says, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place, I have burned incense unto other gods. And verse 5, they have built also high places to Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, and which I commanded them not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. And then he says in verse 9, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one of the flesh of his friend in the siege. And straightness were with their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straighten them. And then you'll see down in the last verse of that chapter 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So anybody that says that, you know, God is unrighteous in his judgments are just and righteous because of the wicked, evil hearts that will not listen to the word of God. But he also makes it very clear, let's go back now to the 18th chapter, and he says, it says here in verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Isn't that interesting? The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. That shows God's sovereignty over his own creation, including his marred vessels that he created. It was marred in the hand of the potter. Now, I can give a good example of that. And what is a good example? A good example is the fall of man. That is where man was marred in the hand of the potter. God could have created Adam and Eve so that they would have never fallen. They would have never succumbed to sin. He could have created Lucifer so that he never succumbed to sin. But both Lucifer and Adam and Eve were marred in the hand of the potter. That's what it says. And it says, so he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Certain ones of those who were marred in the hand of the potter were remade, and that's called being born again. Being born again by the Spirit of God. He brought them from a marred condition to spiritual life. He brought them from a marred condition unto spiritual life. He says in verse 6, O house of Israel, he's speaking there to the elect, that's the house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. We must realize that if we are elect children of God, we are in the potter's hand. We're in the potter's hand. Now, let's go back and look at Isaiah, the 45th chapter. A lot of people say, well, you sure spend a lot of time in the 45th chapter of Isaiah. Well, because it's a really good chapter. It accentuates, again, the sovereignty of God, not only with his elect. We know what he did with Cyrus. He raised him up. In fact, in the first verse it says, well, let's look at the 28th verse of the 44th chapter. That saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and the temple, thy foundation, shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates gate shall not be shut. That's what he said. That's what the potter said. Now let's go down to the 9th verse of that chapter, and it says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons," that's his elect, "and concerning the works of my hand command you me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and shall let go my captives. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord." Who is he raised up in righteousness? Cyrus. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine." He's saying, Cyrus, all these people are going to be in your hands. They shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication to thee, saying, "Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no other God," and so on. Now, I want us to look at a passage in Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Matthew, the 20th chapter. And Mark, read verse... get back there. Read verse 15.
"Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?"
Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? He's asking them, hey, you know, you're going to start charging me and saying, you know, I'm unrighteous and I'm unjust and I'm unholy and all of this. And yet I'm the creator, I'm the potter, you're the clay, and you're going to try to say it's not lawful for me to do with my own what I want to do? Goes on and says, "So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few be chosen." Now let's go back and look at the parallel passage in Romans 9:21, and we've talked about this many times, but when we talk about the marred vessel in the hand of the potter, realize that it was in the hand of the potter. Have you ever watched a potter at work? If you ever watch a potter, you can see him shaping the pottery with his hands. And some of the pottery that he makes is very, very beautiful, but some of it might have some problems because he didn't form it quite right. And so he has to make it all over again. Well, God's formation was not a mistake. He knew exactly what he's doing. He's a perfect potter, and he makes just exactly what he wants to make. And when we look at Romans 9:21, read that, Mark.
"Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel and to honor and another and dishonor?"
Okay, now, again, Paul is asking the question. Really, the same affirmation that Jeremiah made in Jeremiah 18:6. That God has the right or the power, whatever you want to call it, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. He's not just talking about nations. He's talking about individuals. He's talking about Jacob and he's talking about Esau. He's talking about Cyrus and he's talking about all those that come against Cyrus. He's talking about Ishmael, and he's talking about those like Esau, and those that are the Esaus that have been marred in the hands of the potter. Pharaoh, Judas, Amalekites, the Hittites, the Amorites, these have been marred in the hand of the potter. Okay, now, also we can look at, he says, or he refers to that pretty clearly up in verse 17, where he says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." He tells the reason behind why the fact that he raised Pharaoh up. Another way of saying it is why Pharaoh was barred in the hand of the potter was that to declare God's name throughout the earth. And he says in verse 18, "He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." In other words, look, all of the creation was marred in the hand of the potter. All of the creation was marred in the hand of the potter. But remember what he said back there in Jeremiah 18. He remade some of his remnants. He caused them to be born again. He reshaped them. Gave them new birth. Gave them new life. Just like he did with the Valley of Dry Bones. He caused the bones to get up and start dancing around. You know, those are the ones that are representative of the remnant of God's elect. That is who that is. Now, he says in verse 23, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." Realize that we were prepared unto glory before we were marred. People say, "What you talking about?" That's what it says. Before the fall, before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve, before the earth existed, his remnant were afore prepared unto glory. That's what it says here. And he says in verse 24, "Even us whom he had called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." And he said also in Hosea, and you can look that up, Mark, Hosea 2:23, "I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which were not my beloved." That is his elect. That's who he's talking about. That's his elect. Hosea 2:23. And so, we also can go back to 2 Timothy 2:20 and see the same idea there. I'll read that while Mark's looking up the passage in Hosea. 2 Timothy 2:23, he says, "Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." There's a lot of people out there that do not want to deal with the realities of the sovereignty of God, and they get all upset about it, and they start trying to explain it away. And then you can also look in 2 Timothy 2:20, he says, this is a parallel passage, he says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Some to honor and some to dishonor. You know, he says in another place in the Bible about reprobate silver. He says, though in the 19th verse, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." The Lord knoweth him, them that are his. Okay, Mark, read your passage in Hosea.
"And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God."
That's right. And that's exactly what happened to Cyrus. Cyrus had been a pagan. And God showed mercy on those that were not his people, and he gave Cyrus the people for his inheritance. He says in verse 26 of Romans 9, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Mark, go back to, are you still in Hosea? Go back to Hosea 1:10. Read that for us.
Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God.
And in Isaiah, he also, you know, gave a message concerning Israel. The same thing. Look up Isaiah 10, 22 and 23. He says that though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. But we don't hear this being taught today in our churches at all. You know, God made it possible for everybody to be saved. I don't think so. Talking about a distinction between those who have been shown mercy and those who have been given the grace of God. And Isaiah 10:22, Mark. Isaiah 10:22 and 23.
For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. The Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land.
Well, that is really our passage today, is an affirmation of the potter and his just right to do what he wants to with his own creation. It says in verse 28, he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah, been likened to Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled after the stumbling stone. We've talked about this before, the stumbling stone being Jesus Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But anyway, the point I wanted to make today is that this potter, this vessel that was marred in the hands of the potter, you know, a lot of people don't want to talk about that. They want to think that they can do something of themselves to create a new vessel by doing something. Only God himself can reshape and remake a marred vessel. And just picture in your mind a potter making a nice vase, and then at the last instant messes it up. There's nothing that can be done with that vessel unless the potter starts all over again, makes a new vessel out of it. The Bible says that we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But for those for whom Christ died, for those for whom Christ is made alive, for those for whom Christ has made another vessel, that's what it means when it says all things have become new. There's a misapplication of that scripture. When he talks about all things becoming new, he's talking about the work of the potter making a new vessel out of a marred vessel. If you go back to Ephesians, the first chapter, he says there, in the first chapter of Ephesians, he says, got one. Yeah, first chapter of Ephesians, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then he goes on over in the second chapter, first verse, and this is what he did to the marred vessel. This is what he did to the marred vessel. And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. For in times past, there's the marred vessel, for in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the marred vessels. The spirit that now works in all the rest of the marred vessels, works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We were all marred vessels. In the lust of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh of mine, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All marred vessels. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were marred vessels, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us, in other words, made a new vessel out of us, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The potter has made a new vessel out of us, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in him. It wasn't an opportunity. It wasn't a possibility. It was an absolute work. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the potter. It's the potter. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Potter. Clay relationship there. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. So this is very clear about what I call post-marred vessel, pre-marred vessel, marred vessel, and post-marred vessel. Before the fall, we were before prepared to glory. Marred vessel, the fall. Post-marred vessel, Christ regenerating our hearts and calling us to himself and creating a new vessel, which is going to be with him forever in glory. Now, where is their boasting? None. And so that's this message for this morning about the potter. Maybe a little bit different perspective than what you might have heard from before. And a lot of people don't want to accept the fact that God is, let's read, let's sing.